Turn together in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We continue our study together in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. So in the Pew Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, page 1349. 1349. In God's providence, this focus on the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his taking the form of a servant and coming in the appearance of man, this focus on the incarnation, Jesus coming in the flesh. Our study of Philippians dovetails with the fact that it is almost Christmas, and we're focusing on that blessing together. We'll read once again from Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far from the Holy Word of God, I'll direct our attention to the verses 5 through 8 as our text for this morning. Philippians 2, the verses 5 through 8. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we take up these words again this morning, continuing our study here in Philippians, you remember that we find ourselves in the midst of a number of challenges that are set before us. Commands, you could say. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We focused on that last time, in our last time together. And we emphasize that these are things that we are called to do following the model, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we already alluded at that time that though we recognize and understand there is this sense that the Bible is calling us to be like Jesus, and there's something we need to appreciate about that. At the very same time, we acknowledge that that's not something we're capable of doing in and of ourselves. And I would say in summary that we need Jesus in order to be like Jesus. The context of what we're seeing here, if we take up the next command at verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, sets before us a responsibility that is high and impossible left to ourselves. I'm not giving us an excuse. I'm not giving us an out. But I'm asking us to appreciate that there is something here that requires us to see who Jesus is, requires us to rest in what Jesus has done, and requires us to be glad that Jesus has come. And we're shown something here in the context of what it is that Jesus has done when he emptied himself, when he came to earth, when he did not consider it robbery to be declared equal with God, because that's who he was from all eternity. When he took, as we read here, the form of a bondservant, when he made himself of no reputation. These are all things that we recognize are talking about Christmas. They're talking about the things that we're thinking about during this time of year. But they're speaking about a blessing that is beyond our ability to appreciate, beyond our wildest dreams, beyond our imagination. And we're told here that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. And I've got to say that if we're honest, right, that has to cut to the heart. That has to challenge us, because by nature, we are inclined to do just the opposite. We are very much concerned about our reputation. We're very much concerned about what others think about us. We have a strong desire to want to be a somebody. But the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us something different. And in showing us something different, he has accomplished our salvation. And that changes everything. That changes the world in which we live. That changes our outlook to life. It ought to change our attitude. Let this attitude, let this mind, the mind of Christ, be in you. It has to change everything. By nature, we are inclined to say, I want people to notice me. I want to be somebody. But Jesus Christ, as we hear from his own lips in Matthew 20, verse 28, says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. So rather than being a somebody, he came to be a servant. He made himself of no reputation. Now, the focus here is on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But the implication of the passage as we have it before us is that there is an expectation of us, indeed, to be like Jesus. Now, we've probably heard enough times in sermons that the Christian life is not first and foremost about being like anybody. Don't be like David or be like Abraham or even be like Jesus. The Christian life is about what Jesus has done for us, and thanks be to God. But as we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, there ought to be this impulsion, this compulsion from out of our hearts with a sense of awe that we want to serve like Jesus. So when it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, it's talking about what we talked about before. Not being selfish, ambitious, puffed up with vain conceit or proud, esteeming others better than ourselves. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. I want to talk about why that's a problem. Do you know why that's a problem? Do you know why it's difficult to say that we're to be like Christ, not to be conceited, not to be puffed up, not to be thinking about ourselves first? Because by nature, we have this awful tendency always to think about ourselves first. Boys and girls, I think you know something about that. If you have a little brother or a little sister, if you have little children, you see it early on, don't you? You know, one of the first words we learn as we don't even have to learn it. One of the first words we find coming out of the mouths of our little ones are words like mine. Why is that? It's because by nature we are sinful. By nature we are inclined to be focused upon ourselves. We are indeed self-focused. Ever have those situations where you're enjoying some fellowship in the context of a room partly filled with people? And the person that you're talking to can't stop talking about himself. How does that make you feel? You want to say, just that's enough already. That's enough of that. And you want to perhaps pull out Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another man praise you and not your own lips. And why does that bother us so much? I'll tell you why that bothers me. Because I'm inclined to the same sort of selfish ambition. And when I hear somebody going to town about themselves, it bothers me because they're not talking about me. You've probably heard me quote this Garfield quip before. Remember Garfield, the fat cat? Garfield talking to his friend, the puppy. I think it's a puppy, Odie. And he says, I'm tired of talking about me all the time. You talk about me for a while. And that's our tendency. That's why these commands are a problem for us. We need to acknowledge these commands are a problem for us. I was reading again this past week in Timothy Keller's excellent little booklet, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. In the context of developing that blessing, he makes use of a quote from, it may sound a little odd, but he makes a quote from Madonna, the singer. Madonna. Now, I don't typically recommend her music or her theology, but this is her theology, and everybody is a theologian before the face of God. And this is the quote from Madonna. She says, my drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That's always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. But then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. And my struggle has never ended. And I guess it never will. What a sad testimony. From somebody who is a somebody, who has been a somebody, but he recognizes it's never enough. There is this desire to be self-justified, this desire to be recognized. And that explains, doesn't it, the confusion, the perversion that's taking place in our culture today. It's just got to be stranger and stranger and stranger. I want people to notice me. I want us to understand that that's not just Madonna's problem. That's the problem of every one of our hearts by nature. I want people to notice me. I want it to be about my reputation. But Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He came not to be a somebody. He came to be a servant. He came to lay down his life on our behalf. Now, as I speak about the problem, I want us to be able to recognize this is my problem. And each of you to say that for yourself. This is my problem. I may be addressing some here this morning who are thinking to themselves, you know, I'm not a proud person. I'm not like that. I'm not arrogant. I'm not always looking for, attention. I'm very humble. In fact, I'm so humble that I'm basically a piece of dirt. I'm basically nothing. Nobody ever takes notice of me, and why would they? Because I'm nothing, I'm not important. Well, let me suggest to you that that also betrays an attitude that is not the attitude of Christ. And it's still a focus that's too much upon me. There is still a selfishness in that line of thinking. And maybe you can identify with that at times. I think we can all identify with that too. But it's the same problem. I'm still thinking too much about myself. And what I need to do, not so much as think less about myself, but think about myself less. It's not about me. When I have that realization that it's not about me, I am prepared to understand what it was that Jesus Christ has done for the likes of me. For nobodies like us, while we were still sinners, while we had contributed nothing, while we had nothing that would recommend us to God, we were of no particular reputation except for the fact that we were children of wrath, born in sin, serving various lusts and pleasures. We need to understand the problem that is ours and why that by nature left to ourselves, we can't just jump into a text like this and be like Jesus. We need to come in a second place this morning to see the pattern. And I would include in that the aspect of provision. So Jesus is indeed a model for us, a pattern to follow, but he is such because of what has been provided for us in the wonderful grace of God. God has done it. God has sent his Son into this world to save sinners from their sin, from the wrath of God, from an eternal condemnation. God has done it. And so Jesus becomes a wonderful pattern for us. But let's just think about that for a moment and what we're being shown, what we're being provided here. Jesus being in the form of God. What are we saying there? What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that Jesus is in substance God. That's who he was, who he always was. That is his eternal essence in the form of God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. That's what makes Christmas so amazing. God in the flesh. God has come to dwell with us. God in all of his glory. That's who Jesus is. We need to say that about Jesus. We need to acknowledge that, as Colossians 2, the verses 9 and 10 tells us. That is, in the Lord Jesus Christ dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God. We need him to be God. There's no salvation for us if he's not God. And therefore, Colossians 2, verse 10, you are complete in him. He has emptied himself, you might say, of all of these privileges, that you might be complete, that you might be filled. He who was rich from all eternity in heaven allows himself to become poor, that he might make many rich with the blessing of salvation. That's what he's done. We see he was in the form of God, and yet it says he did not consider it, verse 6, to be robbery to be equal with God. What we're saying there, what's being said there, is that this was not something that he's going to grasp onto. And again, boys and girls, I don't know if there have been times when you had to be dragged off to bed because it was way past your bedtime. But you wanted to stay and hang out with your older brothers and sisters, or you wanted to play a little longer that game that everybody was playing. And so you were holding on with your fingernails and you didn't want to go. This clutching and grabbing, but it says here that the Lord Jesus did not consider it robbery as a robber takes and clutches and grabs for himself. Jesus didn't hang on with his fingernails when he was called to leave heaven on our behalf. He made himself instead of no reputation. The Lord Jesus, as he takes on human flesh, as he comes into the womb of sinful Virgin Mary, recognizes it's not about his reputation, so to speak. You could imagine that the angels would be saying to him, you know, you're going to have to enter into the womb of a sinful woman. It doesn't matter, he would say, because I don't matter. It's not about my reputation. You know, you're going to have to be born in a cattle shed and laid in a manger. It doesn't matter. You know that you're going to have to live a life where they're going to mock you and where they're going to oppress you. You're going to live in such a way, as it's said in the Gospels, that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It doesn't matter, because I don't matter. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was born at Christmas time in order that he could make his way to the cross at Easter, on Good Friday, and lay down his life in our place. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is leaving his throne in heaven, is saying, but it's not about me. It doesn't matter. I don't matter, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. You know why he's saying that? Because he's saying, you and I matter. Sinners like you and me, we matter. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ has emptied himself of his glory, of all his privileges as eternal Son of God in that sense. And the emptying himself is not so much that he doesn't stop being God. Thanks be to God, or we wouldn't be saved. But the emptying of himself, this being of no reputation, is explained in what comes right after that. It's his taking the form of a bondservant. And his coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. So what's so amazing about this is that the eternal God has come to be like one of us. He's entered into the sinful squalor of our existence. And he identifies, you could say, as one of us. He comes as a man. He comes to serve. He comes in the likeness of men. That is to say, he is a man. He comes in the appearance as a man. It's not to suggest he just looked like he was a man. No, he was a man. What this means to say is that as people looked at him, nobody would have said, just looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, well, this must be the Son of God. Look, there's a halo around his head. No, people would have looked at him and said, he's an ordinary man, just like every one of us. As Isaiah 53 says, he has no form or comeliness that we should desire him, no beauty. He's a man. And that shows the extent to which he has gone to humble himself for our salvation. We need to be amazed by that. He humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death. He looked like every one of us. But the amazing thing was, we know today this is God in the flesh. This is the second person of the Trinity. But his pattern for us, his devotion, we come to the end of verse 8, the end of this section that we're looking at. He became obedient to the point of death, even the cursed death. We would say the death of the cross. He who dies on a tree, Deuteronomy 21 verse 23 tells us, is cursed of God. Jesus knew he was going to go to the cursed death. And yet the glory of his coming at Christmas is the fact that this is his work. He humbled himself to do this on our behalf. He takes the form of a servant. He doesn't cling with his fingernails to the glory that is his in heaven, but he embraces the task of being servant, being a man on our behalf and going all the way to the cross. He saw it all coming and he embraces it. He takes this on. Now, one of the ways I think is helpful to think about this is to think about the difficult things we have experienced in our lives. And sometimes when we look back on those difficult things we've experienced in our lives, and we say, you know what, if I'd have seen that coming, if I would have known that that was what was going to happen, I would have done things differently. I would have taken another direction. I would have avoided that difficulty. I think we know what that's like. But we don't have that opportunity of foresight. But the Lord Jesus, it's not robbery for him to be called God. He is God. He knew everything that was coming. And yet he takes the form of a servant. He comes in the appearance of a man. He goes to the cross. That's what makes Christmas so glorious. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world that we might be saved from our sins. He was born and came as a little baby that he might grow up and die on a cross for sinners like you and me. So that is now the provision for our salvation. But it's more than that. It is a pattern for our lives. We shouldn't be shy of that. There is a sense now, if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're able to say, okay, then we have to be like him. That's exactly what this passage is saying. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You should have the same mindset. You should have the same commitment. You should have the same desire to count others better than yourself, to humble yourself and not to be vain and proud. So how is that possible? Again, boys and girls, you've probably had that experience, right? When mom and dad said, hey, you need to be more humble. And how easy is that? I think every one of us would feel that challenge. You need to be more humble. How do you feel when someone says, be more humble? You feel humiliated and you don't like it. And you get red and embarrassed. It's not something we can do in and of ourselves. Yet it is the sine qua non. It is the thing that describes a Christian. A Christian is one who is humble because we say, what do I have that I haven't received? It's all grace. It's all because of Jesus. So our power for being humble comes in the blessing of receiving this work of Jesus on our behalf. We don't have to make ourselves a somebody. We don't have to prove ourselves to anybody. We just get to rest in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Simple as that. Because when we rest in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, we're able to say, well, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to the cross saying, I don't matter because sinners like you and I matter to him. And that means it doesn't matter what people think about us. It doesn't matter if people think we're funny. It doesn't matter if we're not as impressive as somebody else may be. It doesn't matter if we're not Madonna. Our confidence is that God has set his love upon us in Jesus Christ. And we know who we are in him. And therefore, I want to say to everyone who is here today, our response to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in coming at Christmas must also be that we humble ourselves. He humbled himself, it says here, and became obedient to the point of death. We must humble ourselves. I say to you, humble yourself. There may be this sense in our heart of hearts, that's what we are by nature, when we say, well, I don't need help. I'm doing okay. I can do this myself. I can accomplish my own salvation. I'm a pretty good person. And the response must be, the challenge from this text must be, humble yourself. Or we could go to the other extreme, as I alluded at the beginning. We may be in a place where we are so overwhelmed with a sense of our unworthiness, so broken, so dejected, so depressed, and so discouraged. We find ourselves not able to lift our eyes, But I would say the same thing to every one of us if we're in that place. Humble yourself. Humble yourself and acknowledge that your hope does not come from looking at yourself or comparing yourself to others. It comes from resting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Therefore, you may be glad in Him and confident that you don't have to be worried about what other people think. The power to be humble is ours in the humble servant himself. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the blessing that we are received by God's grace in Jesus Christ. And now we desire to be like Him. We desire to empty ourselves. We desire to count others better than ourselves. We're not so concerned anymore when people fail to notice us. We're not concerned when they snub us. We have grace by God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiving when people hurt us. Even when we live together in the life of the church, when we fail each other and sin against each other in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have new strength, new eagerness, and new humility to be forgiving. We don't have to be concerned if others are being more successful than we are, receiving more attention than we are. We're not concerned about that. We know God the Father loves us in Jesus Christ. And as the Lord Jesus not only emptied himself of the privileges of his divinity, so to speak, but that is seen in terms of what he took on, that is to say, as Isaiah 53 verse 12 says, he poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his life on our behalf. And being like the Lord Jesus Christ in the life that we have in him, we have a desire and we have the ability in Christ to pour ourselves into Christian service for the well-being of others. We have that in Jesus. And as Jesus was obedient all the way to death, we recognize that the call to obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ will be a long and a hard one. The need sometimes to forgive people will not be something we'll be able to do in our own strength. The need to press on in the midst of the challenges of our day will be beyond our strength. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the way we want to go. This is the practice we follow. Sometimes we forget. Too often we forget. And again, what happens is I get turned in on myself. I get concerned about what other people are saying. I get concerned about my reputation. But I ought to be able to say, as Jesus has effectively said, it doesn't matter because I don't matter in that sense. My joy and my blessing comes from knowing who I am in Christ. We need to take hold of the gospel again in Christ. Humble ourselves again in Christ and be encouraged in this rich blessing that has become ours in Him. I could take it back to 2 verse 1 because now we know there is consolation in Christ. There is the comfort of His love. There is the fellowship of His Spirit. And we enjoy affection and mercy. These are all blessings we know because of Jesus. And therefore, because of everything we receive in Christ, we may, little by little, more and more each day, be like Him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your wondrous love, for your compassion, for your willingness to humble yourself, to become a servant, to lay down your life for the salvation of many, for the salvation of sinners like us. And we pray that you will help us to be amazed at the extent to which you have gone to redeem us, and that our lives would also be changed as we rest in what you've done, that we would be enabled to be a humble people, having the mind of Christ, counting others better than ourselves. Bless our service, then. Help us to be a blessing and use us for your glory. We pray that this challenge humbles all of us here with the recognition and understanding we need the Lord Jesus. And thank you that by your grace we may rest in him. In his name we pray. Amen.